All right, hey, we're continuing through the bylaws, and we are on the back page, which is, yeah, I know. Don't everybody cheer at once. And I think the back page, unless you guys have a lot of comments, will probably take us 2 weeks. We'll probably do this week and then the following week. And then we're going to start going through the statement of faith. And Andy will lead us off with our statement of faith. So that's just kind of a little bit of a roadmap to get you going. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll begin. Father, thank you so much that we can come together. Thank you that we can look to your word and we can join together as your people and praise the Lord Jesus Christ who has brought us into your kingdom. And it's just an amazing privilege that we have. May we walk in a manner worthy of your kingdom. May we love the Lord Jesus more and more day by day. May we love his word. May we love his people. And may you give us grace to remind us of what he's done for us, how he has sacrificed for our sins. Our sins are gone. You love us and you look on us as pure, just like you look on Jesus as pure. And so we thank you and we praise you for that. Guide our conversation this morning. Sanctify us by your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we're on the back page of the bylaws. So Article 3 is Statement of Faith. And we kind of punted the Statement of Faith to another document. But it says, Redeemer Bible Church's Statement of Faith is presented in the Philosophy of Ministry document. So that's what we're going to be looking at here in just a few weeks, is the Statement of Faith. So we'll kind of set that aside for now, and then we'll go on to Article 4, which is affiliation. And what we mean by affiliation is who is open to affiliate with us as a church body. So that's kind of what we're getting at here. So Article 4, number A, or letter A, affiliation. We believe the local church is the physical manifestation of the universal church and acknowledge the need for people to commit themselves to Christ and a local body. Attendance at Redeemer Bible Church of Deer Park, Washington is open to anyone without respect to race, nationality, sex, political stance, and or social class. So there's actually a lot going on here. In that first line, we believe the local church is the physical manifestation of the universal church. And just stop there. What's the distinction being made there? What's going on? Why are those two ideas important, local church and universal church? What's happening? Ethan?
Because it means that you're not saying that the people in this room are the only people going to heaven.
Very good. Yeah. Yeah. So we're not the only ones who are truly believers, right? There are other believers outside of this body. What's another implication? Right. Yeah, the church has been going on in this fashion for 2,000 years. Yeah. We believe that all those who are truly saved are going to find themselves to a local body. Right? There are a lot of people that I talk to, it seems, you know, they've been through rough church past, they've been through difficult situations, and they kind of give up on the local body is really what they do. They're all done, tired of it, tired of dealing with people, and so they go, you know what, I'm part of the church, capital C, universal church, you know, part of believers, but I don't want to be around the local body of believers. Chuck. Yes. Yeah, if that's a perpetual thing, if there are good and faithful churches within a reasonable distance, then I would say somebody who refuses to go to church is in sin. I mean, we're commanded to gather together, aren't we? We're commanded to meet together. We're commanded to use our gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 for the benefit and upbuilding of the local body. So Yeah. You know, and so there are a whole host of other issues. So when someone doesn't go to a local church on a regular basis, they're not taking the Lord's Supper, which they're commanded to take. They're not submitting to elders, which they're commanded to do. They're not sitting under the authority of the preaching of the Word of God, which they're commanded to do. They're not reaching out and you know, committing to serve a local body on a regular basis. So like a regular Bible study, like it might address one of those issues. You know, people say, well, I just go to a Bible study. Well, that's nice. And the Bible study is not a church. So, yeah, they're in sin, for sure. I don't know that I would just, like, beat them over the head with that. You know, I mean, depending upon their situation. People have been through some rough situations, you know. But nonetheless, they need to be. Right. Right. And so, I mean, depending upon your situation, it's going to be hard. If you're a missionary, you are the local church, right? I mean, if you're out there in Zimbabwe or wherever you're at and you're the only believer, you know, I mean, that's it. That's your manifestation. I think, yeah, Nick was in a little village in Alaska, and there were, you know, there are like a few people that went to this one and a few people that went. And you went to both, didn't you? Yeah. So, I mean, sometimes the context we're in might dictate something. But usually, at least in America, there's often a faithful local church within, I think, an hour's drive of most of us. So the local church is the physical manifestation of the universal church. This is how we see the body of Christ manifest itself. You know, when Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, in fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. God has saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he has filled us with his Holy Spirit. And we'll see that a little bit more this morning in Colossians. But part of filling us with the Holy Spirit is then to empower us to go and serve the body of Christ. And he's given us all these different gifts. So look, 1 Corinthians 12 down to verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So there's sort of two themes he's touching on. Number one is variety, right? There's a lot of varieties of things that go on in the body of Christ. God has equipped us and gifted us with a lot of different gifts. But it's the same God. Same God who equips me, that equips Steve, that equips Rick, right? So there's variety and there's unity in source. So verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is why you have the manifestation of the Spirit that you do. Whatever your spiritual gift is, if you're an administrator, if you are a teacher, if you just have this huge heart for being merciful toward people, the reason God has given that to you is to go and use it for the common good. To use it within the body of Christ, because the body of Christ needs all of these different gifts. Verse 8, and he goes on. We're not going to get into talking about all the charismatic gifts and whatever. But verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits or discernment. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Right? So the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, has given us these gifts. He's apportioned them to us exactly how he wants, and he expects us to go out and minister to each other, to use them. Can't, going back to Chuck, you can't minister with your gifts if you're at home, if you refuse to be part of the body of Christ. I mean, maybe a little bit. Maybe you could bless a saint here and there. But, yeah. And then he goes on, and there's the whole discussion about, you know, well, not everybody's an eye, and not everybody's an ear, and not everybody's a nose, right? We're all these different gifts, and they're all needed in order for the body to work. In fact, going to the body analogy, I mean, if you were, and I've said this before, if you're just walking down the road and you see a foot laying on the side of the road, you know that's a problem, right? I mean, where's the rest? Where's the body? Like, the foot doesn't thrive all by itself on the side of the road. So we need each other. All right, so we believe the local church is the physical manifestation of the universal church and acknowledge the need for people to commit themselves to Christ and a local body. So we need this. So my youth pastor, a long, long time ago, one of the best things he said is, you know, I know what happens to a coal when you take it outside of fire. Right? It dies. That's exactly what happens. So we need to commit ourselves to Christ and the local body. And it doesn't work to say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't love his people, right? Be like, well, Jason, I really love you, but I don't love your wife at all. Oh, okay, well, that's not good, right? Same kind of thing. We are the bride of Christ. And so we're called to love each other. Okay, so that's part of the affiliation is that we have this conviction in Scripture that we should be meeting together to be part of a local body of Christ. We see it here in 1 Corinthians 12. He goes on to talk about the body being committed to itself and serving one another. So we see that. The second one, attendance at Redeemer Bible Church of Deer Park, Washington is open to anyone without respect to race, nationality, sex, political stance, and or social class. So we shouldn't be racist. We shouldn't be sexist. Our identity should not primarily be with a little R or a little D on our voting ballot. I say those things, but biblically, why is that? Where do we get these kind of convictions? Let's just start with racism. Why shouldn't we be racist? Somebody, give me a passage of Scripture that would stamp out racism.
All men are made from the same blood.
Okay? It's kind of going from Genesis 1, right? God creates Adam. All nations flow from Adam. So that's a good one.
It says in James that God is not a respecter of persons.
Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. Nick, did you have your hand up? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. The gospel is not a respecter of race at all. No. Troy.
A summation of it. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27.
Yeah. Yeah, in fact, turn over to that one, Galatians 3. Because that touches on a few of them, actually. So Galatians 3, we'll start in verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, talking about the Mosaic law. So we're not under the Mosaic law. Verse 26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So just stop there for a minute. When you come to faith in Christ, you are a son of God, or you could say a daughter of God. You enter into the household. You're not a slave anymore. There's no second-class citizens. There's no redheaded stepchildren. No, we're all one. We're all the sons and daughters of God. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. So Jews were God's covenant people all throughout the Old Testament. The Greeks or the ethnos, the Gentiles, the nations, They were considered not God's people. The Jews were God's people, and the Greeks were not God's people. And Paul, in just a handful of words, completely destroys that distinction. That's gone. It's gone forever. There is neither Jew nor Greek. No one comes to God for salvation on the basis of whether or not they are a Jew. Jews are not like God's super people. I think sometimes we get this idea in our mind that like believing Christian Jews are somehow cooler than the rest of us or something like that. It's not true. There is neither Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter anymore. Neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. So that goes to the social class. So and by the way, just to kind of step back, it's not that somebody is not genetically Jewish anymore, right? Like, it doesn't change our genetics. Like, I'm Gentile. That's just who I am. And the point is, it doesn't matter as I approach the throne of God through faith in Christ. Same thing with slave and free. It's not like there are no slaves. There's slavery even in the world today. And we're all free, right? But we approach God through Christ on the same basis. Same thing with male and female. Despite what our society wants to say, there is actually male and female, right? The point is that it's not like men have greater access to God because of our maleness and ladies don't, or vice versa. No, the idea is that gender does not matter as we approach the throne of God for salvation. That's the point. They're obviously still men and women. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So we're part of Abraham's progeny. It's interesting. So my son and I were reading through the book of Genesis right now, and we're reading through all these times God promised to Abraham to give him offspring, give him inheritance, give him blessing, you know, chapter 12, chapter 15, he repeats it a few more times. And now we're at Isaac, and God's repeating the same thing to Isaac, and he's going to repeat the same thing to Jacob, right? Going on and on and on. And it seems like, oh, you know, it's their progeny, their offspring. Well, what's interesting is Paul touches on this. Even if you're Gentile, you're Abraham's offspring. How? Through faith in Christ, we become his offspring. So Christians of all people should have no racist bone, no sexist bone. Politics even should not be the primary flag that we wave. I think it's kind of interesting, we having Thanksgiving and talking to different people, and they have different political backgrounds. And I have to remember, I'm not trying to convert anybody to conservatism or something, right? I'm trying to share with them the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I remember, this is years ago, I remember I had a friend when we lived in Kentucky. His name was Chris, and he was a great guy. And he was a very conservative Democrat. And so I'm a little bit more on the conservative side. And so we would talk about things, and it wasn't just politics, but it was like, if he loved a movie, I hated it. And if I hated a restaurant, he loved it. I mean, it was just like and I remember sitting at coffee with him one morning. We got together every week, four of us guys, for Friday morning coffee. And I just remember looking across the table with him and going, Chris, do you realize the only thing we have in common is Jesus? That's all we've got, right? That's all you need. In fact, that's the most important thing. Right? That's what really binds us together is Christ. So, yeah. Any other thoughts or questions on that? Chuck, yeah.
In this culture where sex is being defined, and individuals are not one digit or another, how does that this statement address that? Or
yeah, good question. So how do we address the current culture? We'll get to that a little bit more in the statement of faith. The statement of faith will address it in two areas, just so you guys know. It addresses it under the section of man, you know, what is man, and then at the very end, marriage. So, yeah, absolutely.
So not only are we not supposed to be racist, but we are supposed to be actively witnessing.
Yeah. Yeah, so Revelation 5. In fact, I meant to bring that up. Revelation chapter 5. In verse 9 and 10, this is interesting. This is actually the song that the saints are singing in heaven, of all things. And you go, well, what are they singing about? They're singing about the multifaceted purpose of God to redeem people from every walk of life. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Right? So this is what Jesus has done. He's ransomed people from every tribe and language and nation and people. So yeah, thank you. All right. Anything else on letter A? Good? Okay. B, discipling. Discipling. So this has basically three sentences, just so you know. And really, it can feel like disciplining, but it is actually our heart is in discipleship. This is really the purpose of this. So B, discipling. Believers who are affiliated with the church are expected to conduct themselves in accordance with biblical standards of holiness as they grow to become more like Christ. So we, believe it or not, actually expect people to not only conduct themselves with holy living, but to be growing in that holy living. That's the pattern that we see throughout Scripture, is not only are people going to, you know, repent from their sin, turn from their sin, but they will pursue Christ in righteous living. In fact, turn back to Romans 6 for just a minute. So in Romans 6, Paul is kind of making this argument where people who would hear that the gospel is by faith alone, they might take the logical conclusion, oh, well, then that means I can just go do whatever I want, right? In fact, I can even sin more. That way God looks even more gracious to me, right? Like, look how much I've been forgiven for. I just keep going out and sinning. And Paul goes, no. That isn't right at all. Okay, so this is what he says. Look down in verse 15 of chapter 6 in Romans. He says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace?" And he says, "By no means." Actually, that's the strongest negative in Greek possible. So this would be the question. Hey, you know, if we're not under the Mosaic law anymore and we're under grace and we've been saved by faith, can we just go out and sin? And the answer is absolutely not. Verse 16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the ones whom you obey?" So he's just kind of looking around and going, okay, if you see a guy and he obeys this guy, what's he saying about himself? He's saying he's a slave of that guy. But if that same guy goes, no, I'm obeying that guy, what he's saying about himself is, no, I'm a slave of this guy. That's what he's saying. That's the whole argument. Okay? So you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Verse 17. But here's what God has done. "But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Now, there's a lot going on there. All right, but so let's just kind of break it down one at a time. Verse 17, "But thanks be to God," we're thanking God, why? "That you were once slaves of sin, And how did that change? Because you became obedient to the heart. Right? So there's a heartfelt obedience to that standard of teaching, to the doctrine into which you were committed. Right? So you went from a slave of sin to a slave of righteousness because your heart became obedient to the gospel, is really what he's saying. Verse 18, what happened then? And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So what's our identity now? It's in Christ. But we went from, this is kind of interesting, God freed us from slavery into slavery. But he freed us from slavery of sin into slavery of righteousness. All right, so we're still slaves, but we're slaves of righteousness. Verse 19, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. All right, we need these kind of analogies to bring it home. But this is what God has done for us. It's not just that he's freed us from sin and we can go along our way. No, we have a new master, and that master is Christ, and he expects righteousness. And again, note, nobody's perfect, right? Phil?
And all the more, because like when Hebrews is talking about faith, and he goes on, don't stop meeting together. And it's to encourage each other in that righteousness.
Yeah.
So that we don't fall back into the sin because you're meeting with people of like-mindedness.
Yeah. And so, yeah, that Hebrews passage talks about stirring one another up toward love and good deeds. Don't neglect meeting together, because we need this, right? We need to stir one another up toward love and good deeds. We need to remind each other, hey, we're slaves of righteousness here. We're not slaves of the world. We're not slaves of sin. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so we're slaves of righteousness. Yeah. So there is an expectation that we will live our lives in standards of holiness. Again, we're not going to be perfect. Some of us struggle with certain sins. You know, we kind of come back to them over and over again. But the idea is that we are putting these sins off. We are doing everything we can to mortify them. I remember reading somebody once talking about how a lot of times what we do with our sin is we don't mortify it, actually. We like put it in a closet, and we kind of starve it, and we don't feed it a lot of water, but we kind of keep it alive a little bit, you know, and it scratches its way out. No, God calls us to kill our sin, to mortify it. Jesus calls us, hey, if your right hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, you tear it out. I don't think he's being literal. I think it's hyperbole, but I think the point is that we need to take extreme measures to get sin out of our life. I think that's the point. All right, so there's that expectation of conduct that there is a biblical standard. Okay, so next, just actually before we go on, any questions or thoughts on that one? Okay. Next sentence, when a person knowingly ignores or defies the direct commands and or prohibitions of Scripture, he shall be dealt with according to the principles of restoration found in passages such as Matthew 7, Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians, and you can read the rest of those. And I won't rehash all of those because we spent a fair amount of time going through that. Our context is more leaders, but in general, the idea is if somebody is... So there are sins of omission, right? And there are sins of commission. So the sins of omission are things that we know we should do, but we don't. Sins of commission are things that we are doing that should not be done, right? So you can look at it kind of like two different ways. So, you know, if your parents tell you, hey, go unload the dishwasher, and you go, I ain't doing that, right? It's a sin of omission, right? A sin of commission would be, hey, don't hit your sister. And they go over and clock their sister. Like, that's a sin of commission. It's something that you're doing that you shouldn't. So any one of those that somebody's knowingly doing, then we go to them, right? And the principles and attitudes that we described over the last several weeks. So that's the idea, is that that if our standard is holiness, if we are walking as slaves of righteousness, then if there is a deviation from that, part of the job of the body of Christ is to go to the brother or sister and say, hey, what's going on with this, right? We're committed to righteousness. We're committed to holiness. How can I help you? What's happening here? That's really our heart. So, okay? Any questions on that? Like, should we go?
Use the word affiliated with the church. It applies, RBC specifically.
Like, I'm trying to understand. So yeah, it's definitely RBC specifically.
Yes.
But your question is, what if we see someone, another brother from another church in sin? Oh, yeah, for sure. I mean, I think we can make another argument and say, well, this is what we should see in every church.
Yes.
So, but yeah, specifically for your, so to maybe kind of give some background. So there are people who believe in what's called free grace. Okay, what they would say is if you say that a Christian has to walk in obedience, has to pursue righteousness, you are adding to the gospel. That's what they would say. Or if you tell somebody they need to repent from their sin, then you are adding to the gospel. You're adding works to the gospel. And so the free grace movement has no emphasis at all on holiness, has no emphasis at all on obedience. And in fact, for you to go to them and confront them in their sin would actually be legalistic from their perspective. And so we reject that. So there's the free grace side, and if you guys want to know, like the other side is called lordship salvation, and the idea is that back in the day there used to be people who'd say, well, Jesus is my Savior, but he's not my Lord. So what they're saying is he's saved me from my sins, but I don't follow him as my master, right? You know, I prayed the prayer or whatever, and then I just do exactly what Romans 6 says, I go off and sin all the more, and look how much Jesus has forgiven me for, and we reject that. So is that,
yep.
But there are definitely churches that teach that. So, yeah. All right.
I was just going to reference Chuck to Article 1, Section A.
Article 1, Section A, Chuck.
It says that Redeemer Bible Church, their part, Washington, there, and after all, RBC, the church, and this church.
Okay. Okay, yeah, so there you go. Yeah, the church. Okay, I see what you're saying. Yeah, the church, yep. Talking about RBC specifically. Yep.
Thank you,
that was helpful. I didn't catch that. Yeah. So, walking in righteousness, we find someone in direct contradiction to a command or a prohibition of Scripture. We go to them. And then the last sentence there, we also recognize that effective discipline can only be exercised in love with the goal of restoration to Christ in his local body. So this is the goal of whether you go to your kids, you know, when they're disobeying, whether you go to your friend when your friend seems out of line. Your goal is never to sever the relationship. That's not the goal. What's the goal? It's restoration. Yes, to bring them along in holiness, bring them along in righteousness. That should be your goal. If your goal is anything else, if it's just to separate, get them out of my life because I don't want to deal with them anymore, you know, they really need to feel the fiery hand of God and we're going to kick them out or whatever, like that's, you're going to mess it up. You're going to do a lot of damage. No, the goal is restoration to Christ, to the local body, and it has to be done in love. Has to be done in love. Can't be done any other way. Any other questions or thoughts on discipling? By the way, I mean this is what a quote unquote discipleship relationship is, right? Is you know, if you take someone under your wing and you're kind of guiding them along a little bit, you're pointing them to righteousness, you're calling them out when they're slipping. But you're not calling them out just because you want, you know, to feel good about yourself. You're calling them out because you want them restored Sherry, did you have a question?
The sinner who doesn't want to be restored, do we go to that step then?
Oh, yeah. So there are times where, in fact, there are a lot of times where somebody who's headlong in sin, they just want to do their sinful thing. And so yeah, then we would, as Jesus says, we'd teach them as, treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector. Again, we don't hate them, but they're not in close fellowship with us, right? I mean, they're definitely outside of us. They wouldn't feel welcome here. Not that we would be jerks to them, but just, hey, in a spirit of brotherly love, we're not sure that this would be the best place for you to be right now, kind of idea. Absolutely. Always with the goal. Always with the goal. And I mean, so this is like the epitome of parenting, like adult children, right? I don't even have adult children, but sometimes it's tough love, right? It's, you know, I mean, you have the ability to help them out, but sometimes they like have to hit rock bottom hard for them to realize, oh, okay, maybe this isn't so good, you know, and then on they go. And so that's definitely what we see. And we see that for sure in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul says to hand this one over to Satan. And what he's saying is disfellowship them. And he says, so that while his flesh might be destroyed, his soul might be saved. So we realize that although it feels bad and uncomfortable, if somebody were to have to go all the way through the four steps of Matthew 18 or the two steps of Titus 3, it feels uncomfortable. It's hard. Nobody likes it. It's uncomfortable when you see each other at Bi-Mart or wherever. We understand that ultimately the goal is that they would come back. You know, they would, I mean, that's the prodigal son, right? I mean, you want them back. So.
And even that disassociation with them, you know, severing that fellowship, we're hoping that brings about that repentance.
Yes. Yeah. Well, what we're hoping is that whatever sin they're in, they're going to go out and they're going to go headlong and they're going to reap all of those consequences and realize just how bankrupt all that is. That it is just worthless. And even if it's ruined their life, that there is a loving body of believers who will welcome them right back in as soon as they turn from their sin and they come. So, yeah, Charlene. Well, and so that's why it's so important to go through those steps, right? You go to them one-on-one to try and establish what's actually happened, right? And if that doesn't work, if they don't repent and you're still convinced that they're in sin, you go and get a couple others. And again, part of that is to establish, you know, what has happened. Are they really in sin? Or maybe I'm in sin, you know? And you need those people who are fairly objective, who are going to help guide that situation. And then, again, when we were talking about it a couple of weeks ago, I'm okay giving some time in there. I don't think we need to rush this thing. Sometimes it takes a little while. And I don't think that's compromise either. Sometimes I think we need to show grace as people are growing and trying to work through some of these issues. But we do know for sure that going through these steps in a gracious, you know, loving manner with the goal of restoration is certainly the will of God. We know that for sure. So
I've seen it twisted and used.
Yeah.
And that causes severe damage.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
And the danger of not doing this would be to allow a wolf to come in and fellowship with the sheep and do even more damage.
Yeah. Absolutely. So wolves come in, but even in our own personal life. You know, again, it is just amazing how influenced we are by the people around us, right? I mean, really, if you see somebody and they're, everybody's talking about open secrets these days, right? You know, in Hollywood and in the government and, you know, as all this sexual immorality stuff's coming down, there are open secrets in churches too, aren't there? And so if you've got an open secret of so-and-so, you know, they're living with their boyfriend or whatever, and nobody's talking about it, you know, at some point you're like, well, why don't I just go do whatever I want to do? They're not going to do anything about it, right? So everybody's spiritual health is in danger, which is, again, in 1 Corinthians 5, why Paul says you need to remove the leaven, right? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sin just starts growing like wildfire. But yes, we need to be very gracious. We need to be very loving and gentle through this situation. Okay. C. Termination. Termination of church affiliation may occur as a result of church discipline or lack of regular attendance. It could also happen for good reasons, like maybe somebody, you know, moves on, you know, to a different place. These aren't the only ones, but so church discipline, your affiliation would be terminated, or if you just stop coming. So there's the old joke in Baptist churches. Well, how many people do you have in your church? Well, you have 800. Oh, well, how many does your church seat? 120. You know, it's because they have these massive membership roles, but they only have like 80 people who show up, and it's because nobody ever gets taken off the roll. So the elders shall make reasonable efforts to contact any regular attendee of the church who has been absent over a length of time so that the reasons may be ascertained and restoration be effected. So a lot of times people stop coming to church because they've been offended. Or something's gone on wrong or whatever. And so it's incumbent upon Andy and I, you know, like if a sheep is gone, we don't go, eh, we'll get more, right? It's to go, well, where are they, right? But I just want to give you all an encouragement and admonishment as well. If there is something that's causing you to go, yeah, I don't know if I want to come to RBC anymore. And you've been coming here for a while, why don't you shoot us an email? Or a phone call, or take us out to coffee and say, hey, you know what, I'm wrestling with this. I don't know that I like the direction. I've talked to people who, over the years, you know, they'll leave a church, and I've done this too. And they didn't talk to me about the situation, and what they thought was going on was actually not going on. And so they were making these judgments, and they weren't getting the whole story. So anyway, you know, we take very seriously that we are going to give an account to God for every single one of you. And make it easy on us, would you? I mean, even. So, where such attempt is not successful, they should no longer be considered part of this church by unanimous agreement of the elders. So, yeah. All right, any thoughts or questions on that? Rick? Yeah.
If one in the flock does depart for some reason for a reasonable length of time, besides going to Arizona or something, but the elders would go and out of love try to find out why.
Yes. Yeah.
Some churches just let them go. But good. We'd like to hear that. That's the way it should be. And the regular attendance, wasn't it 83%?
What? I missed that. Oh, yeah, from weeks ago. Yes. Yes. No, so here's the hard part. And so just being honest with you, right? So over the last 7 years, there have been a lot of people that have come and sat under, you know, our ministry and then gone on. And a lot of them won't tell you why. In fact, I can probably count on one hand the ones who were just like, this is why we left. And I thought, well, thank you. Like, I appreciate that. And most of those, actually, I was like, it was probably a good reason for them to leave. You know, I mean, and so, like, no hard feelings. And so there really probably have only been a handful of times where I've actually felt like people were just, like, straight up brutally honest with me. And it was just really refreshing. Most of the time, they'll tell you, well, you know, this and that. And I'm guessing that's not the whole reason anyway. Maybe that's a reason. I don't know. But so I've got a friend. He's a pastor of Christ Our Hope down in Spokane. His name's John Smith. Great guy. And he says that whenever their elders realize that somebody hasn't been there for a while, they'll call. And usually there are, if you haven't been there for 5 or 6 weeks, you know, we get it. So they'll call and just say, basically they'll ask two questions. Number one, are there any relational conflicts that need to be addressed? So that's number one, because that needs to be addressed whether you're at another church or whatever, right? We're in the family of God. We need relational conflicts addressed. And number two, he'll ask, you know, what could Christ Our Hope do better in the future? So usually their answer gives him some sort of idea as to why they left. But, so.
I just think it's appropriate.
Or sure.
To at least make that contact.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and again, I would also, yes, I would say it's a two-way street. Yeah, if you've decided to leave, at least give us the courtesy of knowing why. Yeah, yeah, we won't try and argue with you. Sherry.
Sometimes in a small body like this, it's much more transparent. But sometimes there's an absence because something's going on in their family.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it has nothing to do with leaving the church.
Right.
So that's another reason that...
Oh, sure. So last year, my wife, she was gone 7 out of 8 weeks because of sickness. Mm-hmm. It was like one kid would get it and then another, you know, pass it on. She came back and like the gravy train just kept on rolling and got it all over again. So, I mean, it was pretty... So, yeah, it could be sickness. It could be... You know, you hit a couple of vacations and you're out of town for work or whatever. Joe?
And I know it's not specified in here because it's the elder's responsibility in this given context, but also, too, like, it's up to us if you notice somebody's not here.
Yes.
All of us should go, hey, what's going on? I miss you. Or is everything okay? Or can you help? It's up to us, too.
Yeah. Yeah, the rest of the body asks about the body. Phil?
And also, if somebody's in the dump,
yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Sometimes it can be something like a divorce or a bad marriage, and they just don't mean, you know, it's not as easy to be transparent. It doesn't have to be a sickness or illness or anything.
Right.
It can be something that they're struggling with, and they might be young believers or something.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Are you volunteering to put a directory together, Sarah? Actually, I've thought about a directory.
Well, I think that, you know, it's important, especially so many new people.
Yeah.
That, you know, we have information so we can contact them.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's good. Let's talk afterward and we'll figure something out. Yeah, that would be great. Charlene, did you have a question?
I was just going to add what she's saying. It's a two-way street because, yeah, me being new, nobody knows my information, but how many people, I don't have any information on.
Sure,
too.
Yeah.
So it is a two-way street.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Ethan, and then Chip.
So this section is just vaguely referring to affiliation. How does that relate to membership? Because we've talked about membership a little bit, but haven't seen specific directions in place in the document yet.
Yeah, so good question. So the short story is that because we are an elder-led church, and because Andy and I are technically the officers of the church, we are the only, from the state's viewpoint, we are the only members of record. Does that make sense? So we'll have membership, but from the state side, a member cannot make official. So I went down this last week and I transferred the property, right? And so I can do that. If we were a congregational church, actually, you could go do that, technically. I mean, you're part owner from the state's point of view. So when we say affiliation, that's why we said affiliation, not membership, because then it gets confusing. Yeah. So that's all. So yes, so affiliation, but let me back up. This is going to go on longer. So affiliation could be, even if somebody is, so if somebody's a member, certainly this applies. But let's say for whatever reason somebody does not want to become a member, and they're just hanging out with us for a couple of years, and then they start sleeping around or something like that. We're going through this part too with them, right? They are affiliating themselves with Redeemer Bible Church. So this doesn't apply just to members. It would apply to regular attenders, which actually makes the word affiliation more helpful, I think. So, yeah. Troy?
To make a full circle, I think going back to local church and universal church, the section where it says like the termination of membership or affiliation, that doesn't mean that we're treating them as tax collectors and Gentiles as with those we treat with like church discipline, per se. Some people can leave this local church, RBC, for very good reasons.
Oh,
and
yeah.
So I think we need to realize that although we might terminate their membership, it's not always a bad thing.
Sure.
So,
yeah. No, that's a good point. Yeah, that's a very good point. Yep. Very good. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the local church. We thank you for a local assembly of wretched sinners who are saved by grace. May we never forget that. May we never get an air of self-righteousness where we think we are better than those who sit next to us or even those who sit in another church. Lord, we are all in need of the same profound and amazing grace in our lives. It's not just that we've messed up, and it's not just that we're not perfect. It's that we are depraved in word and in deed and in our hearts, Lord. And so every day we have to look to your grace. And even as we're discipling people and showing them the way of righteousness and showing them the way of sinfulness and how not to go down that way, Lord, we want to be gracious. We want to be loving with the goal of presenting every person mature in Christ for your glory. And we pray that you would help us to do that here in the context of the local church at Redeemer. We ask in Christ's name, amen.